Thank you, Brother Ralph. Very happy to be able to be here today. Rejoice with you. Speak of those things that are very precious to us all. I may take just a moment before I do. I don't know if Ruth Cunningham is here or not. The question she had yesterday in regards to the spirit of forgiveness. There's a scripture I wasn't aware of. If I was, I had forgotten it. I wanted to give it to her and those who it might help. Found in Luke, the 17th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verses. Our Master saying, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." I don't know whether that would help further in the answering of the question she had, but it's something that I wanted to point out, not only for her, but for all who were here yesterday and heard the answer that I gave. How many of you have ever been in the Army? How many? 1, 2? We have a sister who puts her hand up and a brother. 2, been in the Army. So I'm speaking to those who do not know what it's all about. We've been in the Army. I'll tell you what my experience in the Army was. When I became 18 and I had to register, the first time, he sent me down to Fort Wayne in Detroit, examined me, and made me 4F. Now, I thought in my heart that I wanted to go to the Army, that I wanted to fight for my country. I wanted to defend my country. This is the way I thought I felt. Perhaps, in a way, I was persuading myself, this is the thing to do, you ought to do it, therefore, go with that in mind and do. So I did. They found that I had a heart murmur, and they found also another defect that because of it, they couldn't accept me. Now, they told me that if you want to be 1A, if you correct that which is wrong with you as far as the heart murmur is concerned, that doesn't matter. But the other thing, you have an operation, and we'll take you. You're 1A. Well, as I said, I thought I wanted to go, but I didn't want to go bad enough that I have an operation in order to do it. So it went on about a year, such a matter. And they reclassified me. They sent me a letter and told me to come down again. We'll examine you. So I did. Again, I was 4F. Same problem, same trouble. You have the operation, we'll accept you. Again, I didn't want to go that far. Then by the Lord's grace, I heard the truth. I accepted the truth. I wanted to serve the truth. So I wrote them a letter and I told them how I felt. I then went before the board. In fact, as I recall, I didn't even have to do that. I sent the letter. And the draft board sent back to me and gave me what I wanted. A conscientious objector's classification. That's how close I came to being in the Army. Well, having been in the Army ourselves, we have no idea what it's like. But to consider an earthly army, being in it, and therefore having to fight, having to shoulder arms, having to be in the war, if indeed there is one, is something we cannot imagine unless we're a part of it, unless we're in it ourselves. Of having to go forth and kill, to destroy, to maim, to mutilate, things that, again, We ourselves cannot imagine. This is a matter of violence. Violence to the extreme. A violence that we find within us that we couldn't even think of taking part in. And yet at the same time realizing that if war comes where we are, or we are where war is, that even if we are not in the army, we find ourselves involved. And we feel terror within us. We feel fear. We feel the things that come from that because of the violence, because of that which the flesh repels, repulsive to the flesh. But anyone who is in the army, that's what he faces. Those who are no part of the army but still wind up in the war, that's another man. They're involved because they're there. But in the army, anyone who is in the army is involved in it. We speak of the earthly army. We look back in past ages, wars and more wars, and we couldn't even begin to name them out of wars men have waged one against another. Many of those waged in the name of Christ, which makes it even the worse. We consider man, we realize that he born in Adam, and therefore he's fallen. And we look at him, and we find that because of that fallen human nature, it's hard for him to get along one with another. Disagreements, disputes, all the time. And then fights. One fighting another. And we multiply that, and we find one nation fighting another nation. That it is a constant struggle one with another. Harming, violence, hurting, bloodshed, all of those things. This is what we connect with the word army and soldier. You're in the army now. What is an army anyway? We all feel that we know exactly what it is. Say simply that a large body of men organized and trained for warfare on land. A soldier? One who serves in an army. Now that's simple. But let's go to a further explanation of army and those who participate. Part of the army. The word army also means any large group of people organized for a specific purpose. Bear that in mind. Again, any large group of people organized for a specific purpose. A soldier, an active and loyal follower. Now, those two explanations of army and soldier, we especially point to because this is what it is with us. We have enlisted in the Christian army, in the army of Christ Jesus. So, therefore, we have a specific purpose or call. And we, as soldiers in that army, must be active and loyal. Bear that in mind. Bear that in mind. Active and loyal in an army with a specific cause. Now, soldiers of the cross, followers of the Master, there are three things we have to bear in mind. As in anyone who is in the army, three things they should know. Know the enemy. Know your cause and know your strength. Imperative. Must needs be. If you're in the army, know who your enemy is, know what cause you're fighting for, know your strength. Without it, one would be lost, would be not a good soldier at all. As soldiers of the cross, we must know our enemy. We feel we know our enemy. But how well do we know our enemy? This is the question. The better we know him, the better able are we to wage the warfare successfully. Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, and we'd like to read the first three verses. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Here the Apostle Paul is identifying our enemy. He said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." In times past, but now, as soldiers of the cross, no longer so. Thus, the world becomes your enemy. He continues. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We know who he's talking about. He's talking about Satan, the devil, who many even today deny exists. Two. Then he names one more. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The flesh. Three enemies. The world, the devil, and the flesh. This is our enemy. Well, if we simply say this is it, without knowing why, that without knowing what to expect, we really don't know our enemy at all. Now, when we use the word enemy, when the scriptures use the word enemy, it means one who hates you, one who is hostile to you, one who does not like you, one who does not like what you stand for, one who is not in harmony with you, disagrees with you. Now, bearing that in mind, this is what we expect from our enemy. We don't stop with those three. We have yet another enemy, which actually combines, especially, the world, which Satan uses, that which is our external enemy, and the flesh, which is our internal enemy. Satan, in using it, mostly in those who are in the world, who are the children of disobedience, are those who do six things. In fact, seven that are an abomination unto the Lord. So we are told in Proverbs, the sixth chapter, in the 16th and 17th verses, there are six things that the Lord hates. That means, if God hates them, we hate them, they then become enemies to us, and any who do these things, that do such things, are our enemies. Now he identifies them. Proverbs 6:16. These six things that doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Number six, A false witness that speaketh lies. Look at them. Six things. Any who do them, then are our enemies because of that. That which they do. And realizing it is the sin. And separating that from the sinner. This is why we were told to love our enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you, persecute you. He adds a seventh, an abomination. They who sow discord among the brethren. Many of these things that we recognize, any who do them for that very reason, the fact, the act that it was done, it's an enemy to righteousness and therefore an enemy to our cause. We'd like to turn to the second chapter, well, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 3rd and 4th verses. The Apostle Paul, some of the illustrations, the way he spoke, is so indeed, we are soldiers. We are in the army. We are soldiers of the cross. He begins by saying in the 3rd verse, 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we are new creatures in Christ, but we still have these earthen vessels. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The Weymouth translation saying, it is no worldly warfare we are waging. It's not that like the worlds, the violence, the weapons, and all that go with it. That's not the kind of a warfare we have at all. He continues by saying, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not worldly. They are not those things that will hurt physically, do violence to others physically. But the weapons, he says, are those that we use which are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now this sounds as though he's talking about countries, talking about governments, administrations. But stop and think for a moment what he's saying. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing. Now, if we considered that he is actually talking about our minds, talking about our flesh, talking about what we think about, and saying that if we have within our minds that which is to gain popularity, power, wealth, strength, to be recognized, to be looked up to, that which the world seeks, that which is considered to be a stronghold, especially a matter of power, especially being able to tell others what to do and when to do it and how to do it and so on, with the thought in mind that I have the power to do so. Strongholds. Power. Our weapons being not carnal, but that which is God that pulls down those strongholds, casting down the imaginations, the feeling that I can do thus and I can do so and I will do it. You can imagine what one can do. High things, that which exalts, casting them down, that which is against the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God beginning by the fact we consider we're nothing, and then build from there. Then we become what? So, the knowledge of God cast that down, away. It does away with those things in our mind that are against the Spirit, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, so that what we think is in harmony with Christ is obedient to Christ. Therefore, beginning in the mind, the strongholds, the imagination, the high things. And then we have in Romans 12:16, where the apostle speaks of high things. Let's turn for a moment to that. Romans, the 12th chapter, and the 16th verse. Be of the same mind toward another. Mind not high things, that which exalts, but condescend, come down to men of low estate, who are humble. Be not wise in your own conceit. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. This is what must needs be if we are to be good soldiers of the cross. We find the enemy is evil. We find the day is evil. We recognize our enemy. But let's take a further look at some who are our friends. Let's turn to James, the 4th chapter. We'd like to read the first 7 verses. And we're going to read it from the Weymouth translation. The Apostle James begins by saying, and then asking a question. What causes wars and commotions, contentions among you? Now that's quite a question. He's speaking to soldiers of the cross. And this is what he's saying. What causes wars and contentions among you? And then he answers the question. Is it not the passions which are ever at war in your members? That's the flesh. You covet things and cannot get them. He goes on to say you commit murder. You are envious and cannot gain your end. You fight and make war. You have not because you do not pray. You ask and yet do not receive because you pray wrongly. Your object being to waste on your pleasures what you acquire. We look at that. We know what his words are here. That there are some among you that are fighting with one another, warring with another mother, even committing murder, going that far. And you're supposed to be soldiers of the cross. You're supposed to be following your captain. You're supposed to be acting like one. And this is what you do. Because your mind is wrong. It's not the mind of Christ. You have only yourself in mind. That's all you're thinking about. And all you desire is that which you can get, that which you gain. And here's the result. He said, do you like wanton women not know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? So that therefore, if you want to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, instead of you being a friend of God and an enemy of the world. Whoever is bent on being friendly with the world makes himself an enemy of God. He puts it straight, simple, and to the point. Do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, the Spirit which He has called to dwell in us yearns jealously over us? Now you notice your King James Version says, lusteth to envy. But that's not a very good translation at all. This is not what James is saying. James is saying that God, gives a spirit, His Holy Spirit, which He has caused to dwell in us, a kind of a spirit that yearns jealously over us, to keep us from the very things that these brethren were doing that the Apostle Paul is speaking, or the Apostle James, excuse me, is speaking of. Then he adds, he does show more abundant grace. Hence he says, God sets himself against the haughty, but to the lowly he shows grace. And he's quoting from Proverbs 3:34. Submit therefore to God. You do that, you won't have any problems. You will be a true soldier of the cross. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist in that you seek to follow the Master. You seek to do the things he would have you do. You seek righteousness. You won't have any problems. And he giveth grace to such. Know your enemy. Know who it is. Know what it is. Know what to expect. Realize that Satan even transfers himself into an angel of light. That which is not light, but which appears light, subtle enough that it can fool us and cause us to stumble. Know your flesh well enough to realize the subtlety of it. How easily it can gain the ascendancy. Know the world, recognize, see, and understand that the things of the world are not that which would make us better followers of the Master, but would do just the opposite. If we know our enemy, then we can better be able to meet the enemy, better be able to fight the good fight of faith. Now, next, a matter of knowing your cause. What's your cause anyway? What's your reasons for being in the army, in the Christian army, being a soldier of the cross? To begin with, we are told in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse, for the flesh lusteth, and we use the word war here. The spirit, the flesh lusteth, wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a war going on within our members. And these are contrary the one with the other. And so we cannot do the things that we would because of that very fact. So then turning to the 7th chapter of Romans, reading 21, 22, and 23, the Apostle Paul explaining, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It's there. So then, looking at the 8th chapter and the 12th verse of Romans, 13th verse, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye do, expect it. So, therefore, he continues, but if you, through the Spirit, to mortify, actually kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So it's a matter of life and death. The cause is simply that if we want to live, that's what we have to do. We have to warfare within ourselves, in the flesh. And the new creature must gain the ascendancy, must win the war. Else otherwise, we die. We're dead. That's it, for we've given up all to follow the Master. Thus, bearing that in mind, when we read in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, in the 21st, Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Here we have the crucifixion. Another way of putting this war going on with our members. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet he said, it's not I that live at all, but Christ who liveth in me. He said, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. So as soldiers of the cross, this is what it amounts to. And our cause is faith in the Son of God who died for us and emulating He, our captain, imitating Him. So then going to Romans, the 12th chapter, the first and second verses, when we became soldiers of the cross, when we enlisted, this is what we had to do. In reading 12:1, which I'm sure we're all familiar with, we'd like to read it from the Weymouth translation. We were told to present all your faculties to Him as a living and holy sacrifice. All your faculties. Your mind, your arms, your legs, everything you have, present it to Him as a living and holy sacrifice that is acceptable to Him through your captain, a spiritual mood of worship. And do not conform to the present age, but be transformed by the entire renewing of your mind. Now, there's that word, entire renewing of your minds, so that ye may learn by experience what God's will is, namely, all that is good and acceptable to Him and perfect. Now, to be able to learn what that is, then you are better able to be a true soldier of the cross. So what is good? What is perfect? What is acceptable to Him? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:3. And again, we want to read from the Weymouth translation. We find some very good things in the Weymouth translation. We are told, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, accept your share of suffering. Everyone who serves as a soldier avoids becoming entangled in the affairs of civil life. For what reason? So that he may satisfy the officer who enlisted him. A good soldier avoids entangling. He does not worry about civil affairs. He is in the army. This is his only worry, and that is to be a good soldier. We have something pointed out in Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter, which is very good along this line, as to what is expected of a good soldier. And we'd like to consider it in the matter of a good soldier of the cross. The 20th chapter of Deuteronomy, here we have the recruiting of the Israel's army, just exactly what Israel's army was made up of. And it's very interesting what we find here. To the recruits, speaking, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Bear in mind, God is with you. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. This is what he's saying. Saying unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. You're going to be in the army of Israel. Be not afraid. Don't faint. Do not tremble. Be courageous. Continuing. For the Lord your God is that he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. But you don't have to worry. So we bear in mind with us the same. God is with us. Now we continue, and the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, now this is he speaking, making the recruiting. What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated or inaugurated it, made it a ceremony in an open house, we might put it that way? If you have such a circumstance, the officer says, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. You've got something that isn't settled here, and you might better stay and take care of that rather than come and fight. Because when you come to fight, forget about your lodging, your place to live, because you're in the army now, and the army will take care of you. Sixth verse. And what man is he that has planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. If you hear our raising through and you haven't had a chance to partake of that food, then go and do and forget about the army. Because if you're worried about that, you're no good to us. Because you're in the army now, and that's all we want you to think about. So we have lodging and food. Seventh verse. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. But lo and behold, you are fighting, and as a part of Israel's army, you're worried about that. And you do die. Somebody else gets her. Go ahead. Take your wife. Concern yourself with now having a family. And do not come to the army, because we don't want you thinking about that. Eighth verse. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And if we recruit such a man, and we're in battle, and it gets extremely violent, and he faints, then the fellow soldier with him may do the same, and the next thing you know, we've lost the battle. So we want none who are fearful. So we look down through each one of those, and here we find that to be a good soldier, a soldier in the Christian army, when we have given up all, we have given up all. Those things are the Lord's. They are not ours to fret about now. He wants us to think about being a good soldier of the cross. As far as lodging and food, and as far as the family is concerned, and any fear that you have, those things are put aside. Those things are given up. They actually are now the Lord. He will take care of that. You fight in His army. We had something further. We won't have time to consider that, but in the 10, 11, and 12, he is told that if he come nigh to a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And this has a matter to do with Proverbs 16:32, that he that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. Brother Russell has a very good suggestion in that. In going on with 11 and 12, and speaking of the one in coming to the city, and if that city answered peace, then the city and all the people that are found therein will be tributaries unto thee. And Brother Russell bringing out the fact that this is a matter of the warring within our own members, that if we can subdue them, rule them, if you will, then it will be to our good. We can use them for the Lord. But then he continues, if you cannot make peace with that city, but will make war against thee, then you will besiege it. In other words, the war will continue. It will go on. And thus, Brother Russell Peake said, our own members, the war that's there. If we can't subdue it, the war will go on till we have. And we realize that's the war that will continue as long as we live. But the new creature must gain the ascendancy. The soldiers of the cross, the mind of Christ. I had something that I had it right here, so I know they would be there. Well, all I'd have you pick it up and read it, but it isn't here. So, in effect, what it had to say, and I found this in Repet 58:41. In speaking of Kaiser Wilhelm, if some of you know who that is, he was the Kaiser back during the First World War. He told his recruits, he said, as recruits who have pledged your allegiance to me, there comes to a point where I have to tell you to kill your mother or your brother or your sister. God forbid I have to do that, but if I do, you are bound, it is your duty to do that. You must obey whatever your orders are. And also in the same article, it spoke of Jack London and his opinion of a soldier. And that opinion was simply that as a soldier, a good soldier, you don't think for yourself. If you're told to shoot anyone, no matter who it is, you do it because of that. And only for that reason, no other reason. This is what we do not like about army life or anything along that line, insofar as you take orders. If those are bad orders, not good orders, you do it anyway. And that's actually what a good soldier is. You obey regardless. But if we know what our cause is, it is the cause of righteousness. We obey because we know our commands are righteous. That's one of the reasons we are followers of the cross. Quickly also, a further consideration of what a good soldier is, a good soldier of the cross, in being in the Christian army. Now turn to Luke, the 9th chapter. And we'd like to read from 57 to 62. And here, the Master is telling us what is expected of us as his soldiers. He said, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Here's what Christ answered. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, what kind of an answer is that? Stop and think about it. The man said, I'll follow you. Christ said, you follow me, you will find I have no earthly possession. I don't even have a place to lay my head. So, if you're going to be a soldier of the cross, possessions must mean nothing to you. We continue. And he said unto another, follow me. But he, the man, said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. What was Christ's answer? He said, I want a funeral for my father. He said, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He's saying here, don't wait. Don't worry about that. Do this. Don't put it off until you've buried your father. Do it now. Do not procrastinate. A good soldier is to do what he is told then. He said to the man, follow me. He expected him to do that. Then. 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What's the lesson? Priority. This is what I want you to do. If you will follow me, put your hand to the plow, that is your priority. That is the first priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put your hand to the plow. And think of that song, I'm in the army now, I'm not behind the plow. We're in the army now, we are behind the plow. And we are to look straight ahead. And not only does that teach a matter of priority, but to teach also of perseverance. Continuing on, not looking back. So we have a lesson here as far as a good soldier is concerned of the possessions, of procrastination, of priorities, and perseverance. Lessons as far as one who is a follower of the Master is concerned, a soldier of the cross. He does not have any possessions of his own. He does not put off. He knows what his priorities are, and he perseveres. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 7th verse, the Apostle Paul makes a statement saying, What soldier ever serves at his own cost? Now, this is the Weymouth translation. Another translation puts it, what soldier ever provided his own supplies? But in other words, as a soldier, his one cost is when he gives up all to enlist in the army. After that, everything is provided for. All he has to think about is the fighting. Everything else is provided. And the Lord has all that we need. He's provided. All we must do is fight the good fight of faith. So then, in knowing your strength, we have Ephesians, the 6th chapter, 13 to 18. We want to read it from the Weymouth translation. Very good reading. We won't have time. But speaking of the armor that is there, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, considering all of those, this is what it amounts to, what that armor amounts to. In Romans 13:11, the Apostle Paul is saying, and again we're reading from Weymouth, the night is far advanced, day is about to dawn, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What is that armor of light? Romans 13:14, again from Weymouth, but put on as your armor the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly what he's saying, that armor, which we just brought forth, is actually putting on Christ. As we have it in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. That's it. That is our strength. That is our armor. So let us to our banner. In Psalm 60th chapter, in the 4th verse, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And we might picture that banner. An ensign, a flag. With the word love across it. With the stars as light. 144,001 of them, if you will. The stripes as the suffering, as needful, as soldiers of the cross. And the red as the blood of Jesus. The white as the purity, the righteousness of Jesus, and the blue, faithfulness. A beautiful banner, the banner of the soldier of the cross. In fact, we might also add the armor itself that bears the scars and the blood of Jesus. Our heritage, that is found in Isaiah 54:17. It is a very precious scripture to us. as new creatures in Christ. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, against the new creature. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. To this we can say amen. And again, if we had the time, reading Weymouth translation of 6:19-20. Did I say Ephesians? Sometimes I have a habit of speaking and not realizing what I said. Ephesians 6:19-20, where Paul speaks of praying for one another and saying, also pray for me, that I might speak boldly, that I might go forth to do as a soldier of the cross. That this is our energy, our source, so we can fight as soldiers of the cross. Yes, we are in the army now. And we trust when the time comes, it can be said of us, we have fought a good fight and we have kept the faith. This day is the noise of battle. We trust the next is the victor's song. Powers of the Master, soldiers of the cross, that we might indeed know our enemy, know the cause we're fighting for, and know our strength. May we come off more than conquerors through Him who loved us and bought us with His precious blood. May the Lord add His blessing on what has been said. Shall we arise and sing the first and last only of 171 so that the people in the tape room can turn their tapes? I just warned Edgar I was going to ask him the first question from up here. David established a principle that those that stayed behind... I had a poem I was going to read, just like the part that I wanted to bring forth. I didn't have it here. I don't have the poem either. But the poem brings forth the very thought that those who are not in the forefront of the battle and nevertheless do share in the spoils, and their part may not be as great as some, but nevertheless they are a part of the army and can expect to share in the victory and all that goes with it. This is something that we find in any army, earthly army, the same thing, and even more so in the Christian army. That helped to... Did you have anything further on, Rob? Anyone else? Herman Hummel.
My question is similar to the one you've just answered. The general population, let's take the United States, they share in the spoils. If the country wins the war, they share the spoils. But is the population responsible as a soldier? In other words, if a soldier kills his opponent's soldier, is his mother and father and brother and sister guilty of the same killing?
The army and being in the army, in the case that I brought forth, is simply a matter one enlists in it. Now, they left behind are a part of whoever does the enlisting, and they are thinking about them, and they support him in whatever way they can. So therefore, to the degree that they offer the support and do what they can, to that degree, indeed, they also share in the spoil. Now, to go a little further with that, in this matter of we as Christian soldiers, I am trying, by the Lord's grace, to be a soldier of the cross. If I may use myself as an example, my wife, my four children, of which my beloved Susie sits in front of us here, the others are not here. They do not attend meetings. However, they are mine and I am the Lord's. When the Lord shall say, it is enough, what they have done for me, how they have treated me, what I have meant to them is that which will make a difference in their lives, in their efforts, in that which the time comes that they can see more clearly what I have tried to show them, tried to live as a Christ-like life, so that to that degree, those spoils that are left behind, and however much I live this Christian life, is going to make a difference of how it is as far as they're concerned. But to that degree, they have gained, they have a part in those spoils. Does that help to answer the question at all? Would you have any further comment on it?
Well, I've been told that every American, every German is as guilty as Hitler, who's responsible for the slaying of 7 million Jews. And I respond to that, if that is the case, then every American is guilty of the enslavery of the black people in the United States. Every American is guilty of the atomic bombs that were thrown in the two cities in Japan. And I'm still puzzled with that. I don't know if I'm responsible for the bombs that they threw on Japan.
Okay, you spoke earlier about a matter of spoils, did you not? First, did I understand you to speak about the spoils, Americans sharing in the spoils? This is what I understood. So the part as far as the responsibility is concerned, this is yet another matter. As far as responsibility, what can we say? Are all Americans in agreement with what America does, what the government says, this we've got to do and go forth, therefore, and do it? And, of course, we know that they're not all in sympathy with it. So it's all a matter of how they feel. I said, they wouldn't agree with you. I'm no part in that, anything like that. I believe we have Nancy. Come on back here.
I feel like maybe I missed the point, but I was wondering if you could just mention again in Deuteronomy 20, 5 through 8, what is the point of all these people being sent back?
What is the point of all these people being sent back? Well, I considered the point, and this is what I was trying to bring forth. I missed the mark. Maybe I can do a better job now, maybe I cannot. I will try. From 5 through 8, the officer is speaking to the people, and he's singling out four different circumstances. One, a man building a house. Two, a man that planted a vineyard. Three, a man has betrothed a wife. Four, a man is fearful. He doesn't really want to go to war. Four different circumstances. We are recruiting for the army. And in recruiting, we want the very best we can. If a man has a house and he wants to dedicate that is, inaugurate it or have a ceremony over it and open it up, then he's going to be thinking about that. And he's going to be fearful that if he goes to war and comes back and somebody else has done it. Or if he dies, he cannot do it. In other words, he's going to worry about it. And the same thing as far as the vineyard is concerned, as far as the wife is concerned, as far as a man who is fearful is concerned. He is worried about what it is that he has to leave behind. And the point, it seems to me at least, and the reason I brought the scripture forth, is that as far as Israel is concerned, they didn't want anybody who was worried about these things, who were thinking about these things. They wanted somebody to think just about being in the army and doing what must needs be done, being good soldiers. And we pointed it out, we feel the same here as far as following the master is concerned. He doesn't want us worrying about lodging and food and family and being fearful. Now, this is what I took from it, and this is why I brought it forward. Now, does that help at all, Nancy? Kate, would you want to comment further on it? Okay. We have a hand over here, Ruth Cunningham. I don't want to say, Ruth, that you always be Ruth Caterva to me, because I just can't remember. It's Cunningham now.
I was just wondering, and you mentioned Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 about the seven things that the Lord hates. And I just was noticing that it lists a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies as two separate things. And I was just wondering if you had any thought on why they're listed separately.
Okay, Proverbs 6, 16, 17. A lying tongue, the one, as you say, and the other, a false witness, a false witness. Why mention both? It would seem to me that in a lying tongue, it'd be simply not telling the truth. But they know it is a lie. And we've known people like that. They just simply tell a lie just for the purpose of telling it, if nothing else, or if it's to their advantage. They just do it. There are such people. Whereas false witness is simply a matter of having witnessed something and know what happened and then turn around and give a false report. Thus, it is a false witness, and so it makes it more specific than a lying tongue. So that what we have is false witness is a lying tongue, but at the same time, there are many things could be a lying tongue that has nothing to do with false witness at all. Well, does that help to answer it? Would you like to comment further? Thank you very much. We trust that might have been of help, and certainly I appreciate your question.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. It's time for some announcements. First of all, Christian love and greetings from Brother and Sister Brian Keymichael from Marshville, Wisconsin. And tomorrow morning, for the early risers, and especially for the young people, and for anybody, the young at heart or those with good feet, there's going to be tracting at 7:30, and the sign says here sharp. 7:50. 7:50 a.m. sharp. Tracting for this cause. Please meet at the steps of the auditorium. Also, those interested, please contact Brother Glenn Pryor. And also, now tomorrow morning, there are going to be studies. And I understand there's going to be six studies, or six study meeting leaders. And the computer has listed the names of the study meeting leaders and those in those groups, the six groups. They will be listed on the board outside the auditorium here on my left, on your right. So let's close this service with 272. And we'll ask Brother Buckley to dismiss us. We'll have 45-minute intermission till 4:15, and we'll have a testimony meeting.
dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow before thee, thanking thee for all thy loving kindness and tender mercies toward us. Thanking thee, we have become soldiers of the cross, followers of the Lamb. We would ask that thou would help us, be with us, that we might fight a good faith, that indeed we might keep the faith. We ask that thou would be with us as we continue on through the day, the words spoken, fellowship one with another, might redound to thy glory. For this is our prayer, and we do thank thee always for everything thou hast done for us in our beloved and blessed Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.